Good to see everyone out tonight. I have a message that I think primarily is for me. Quite often I preach sermons that are for myself, and I just hope that maybe some of you will benefit from these sermons as well. Tonight I want us to talk for a little while about a subject that's becoming more dear and precious to me the longer I live. Tonight I want to talk for a little while about overcoming sorrow. Overcoming sorrow. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, Solomon wrote, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." The Bible is a book given to man to instruct him about life. It deals with man's problems and the solutions to his problems. One of the greatest problems that man has, which is common to all men, is the problem of sorrow. Many of you have already tasted of the bitterness and the heaviness of being in that black cloud of sorrow with its despair, depression, grief, and heartache. And those who have not will in the future. We need to learn how to overcome sorrow for at least two reasons. One reason is because there's no escape from it. It will be there. That's part of life. As Job said in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." With those troubles come sorrow. The second reason is because sorrow can produce a crisis in life as perhaps nothing else can. What one does in times of sorrow, his reaction to it may very well determine his eternal destiny. So when we are in sorrow, we need to be very careful how we handle those situations. One of the greatest books that has ever been written to help men deal and to overcome this problem of sorrow is the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth is very, very special because it touches two of the heart's most tender strings, that being sorrow and love. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 3, we read about a man by the name of Elimelech and a lady named Naomi. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi. And the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with two sons." Think about this story. They were fleeing from a great famine in the land of Judah, the land of Canaan. They went into a foreign country, that of Moab. And in that foreign country, the man dies. And if that were not bad enough, now is she left to be introduced to widowhood, to learn what it's like to live as a widow. She is poverty-stricken. She's in a strange land. And she has her country with which to care for and to tend to. Her two sons then marry, two ladies of that land. In verse 4, the Bible says, they took unto them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. When you think it could get no worse, it happens. When you think that you have it so bad that it cannot get any worse, you better stop and think about that. Because it can always be worse than what it is. As was the case with Naomi. In verse 5, the Bible says that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Not only has she had to flee from a famine to keep from starving to death in her family, her husband dies, that makes her a widow. And then, on top of all of that, both of her sons die while in that foreign land. You know, most widows have children to lean on, to be supported by them in times of sorrow, but not Naomi. Her sons are dead as well. Not only is she husbandless, she is also childless. Poor, stricken, crushed Naomi. Will she ever be able to overcome such sorrow? In many homes today, there are widows and widowers like Naomi, sitting in houses that once rang with voices and laughter of a spouse and of children that has been silenced by death. All that is left is the memory of how lively life used to be. Some of you have not experienced that. Some of you have. You know what it's like to go home to an empty house that was once so busy. You know what it's like to go home where the husband and wife, the spouse once lived with you but no longer does. Perhaps if the children are not deceased, they moved off and they started their own families and they're living life. But you go home and sometimes you can be overtaken by sorrow. What can be done? Has life been robbed of every joy? Must one so bereaved mourn till she is carried to the silent city of the dead? Hopefully, as we study the lives of three women, especially two, perhaps these questions may be answered for us. I do believe that studying this great book of Ruth will help us all in times of sorrow to be able to overcome, if we'll notice some of the things that they did and also some of the things they did not do. Both are equally as important. And so we'll first notice how Orpah dealt with sorrow. Now remember, she's a widow, a young widow. She has lost her husband. And in my opinion, she took the easiest choice. She chose to stay home. She chose to stay in her homeland. She chose to stay with her people, her family. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." In other words, that's the kiss of goodbye. They're about to depart. "But Ruth clave unto her." That's the opposite. One kissed her goodbye. The other daughter-in-law clave to her and went with her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. She's saying this to Ruth. Unto her people and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now notice, she's taking the easy route. It would have been much more difficult for her to leave with Naomi. Just think about it. To make that journey that she would have to make. To go into a foreign land, a foreign country, to live with people who were strangers, and to try to make it that way would be much more difficult. So, in my opinion, she took the easy way. But really, when you stop and think about it, there is no easy way when it comes to overcoming sorrow. For if we do try to take an easy way, we'll never overcome sorrow. You see, she stayed in godless Moab. There where there was no true comfort. You'll notice in verse 15 again, Naomi said to Ruth, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Those gods could not help her overcome the sorrow that she was facing. You see, there are some places where no comfort can be found. And when you're being overcome or you feel that you're being overwhelmed by sorrows, you need to be sure that you go to the right place, that you go to the right God, that you go to the right people that will help you to overcome sorrow when you have to face it. And so I believe that we won't learn a whole lot from her other than what we ought not to do. But then we look at Naomi. How did she deal with sorrow? Sometimes people will say, and I've heard them say to me, you know, Mike, no one knows what we're going through because they haven't lost a spouse. But you know, the truth is a lot of people know what you're going through when you lose a spouse. Not the ones that's never experienced it, but the ones that have experienced. They know what that's like. It's not always exactly the same. There are variables, but still that sorrow comes when you lose someone that you love so dear. And so I think about Naomi. She lost her husband, the love of her life. But not only did she lose her husband, on top of that, she lost her son. Not only did she lose one son, she lost two sons. I've had people say that it's more difficult on one to lose a child than it is to lose a spouse. Others have said it's more difficult to lose a spouse than to lose a child. But my understanding, the way I believe, is this. The more you suffer is based upon how much you love that person, whether it be a spouse or whether it be a child. If you don't have a good relationship with your spouse and that spouse passes, it may not hurt nearly as much as if you lose a child that you brought into this world. But if you love that husband as Christ would have us to love our spouses, our husbands, our wife, it's going to hurt something terrible. There's going to be great sorrow. The more you love, the more it hurts when you lose those that we lose from time to time. So I look at Naomi and I say, Naomi understood what I feel even more than what I have felt because she lost her spouse and she lost both of her sons. Think about that. How did she cope with that? How did she deal with it? You know she had sorrow. How did she overcome all of that sorrow? It was like sorrow piled up on top of sorrow. Well, first of all, she faced it with all its bitter reality. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, and she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You see, that name Mara means bitter. It's a symbolic name for Naomi. You know what Naomi actually means? Naomi means pleasant. So she's saying, as she goes back to her homeland, She's saying, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. You see, she faced the bitter reality of this sorrow and what sorrow brings. She did not choose to close her eyes to its dark reality, but instead she admitted it. Some try to close their eyes to the reality of sorrow when it comes, but this will not change it. We will never be able to overcome sorrow until we admit that it is real. And so again, I want to say to us all that it's not just what we do when we're going through these times and we feel all the sorrow that we feel. Many times it's what we do not do that also helps us to overcome these times. And I would say to you also that I'm not an authority on this, but I've had to deal with it. And so have you, and the ones that have not will. She did not brood over her sorrow. She didn't go around, woe is me. She didn't have a humongous pity party that I can read about. She also did not try to drown her grief in some abundance of sins. You know, a lot of times people, and you hear their songs about this, but you hear people and know about people that when they're going through sorrow, they grab a bottle and they start drinking as though they're going to drown all their sorrow and that's going to take care of everything. You know, there's one country song about him, you know, putting the bottle to his head and pulling the trigger. That's not going to make the sorrow go away. That only makes things worse. So when you're going through this times of sorrow, the answer to that problem, the solution to that problem, is not go indulge in some type of sin, because that's not going to help things. That's only going to create more sorrow. It's going to stack sorrow on top of sorrow. That's not the answer. She also did not let her bitter experience make her spirit bitter. I remember one preacher not far from here, when his daughter passed away, he wrote an article and he said something about that it would, that things of that nature would either make you bitter or better, and he chose for it to make him better. Well, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. When we face these difficult times, we can allow them to give us a bitter spirit, a bitter attitude, but that's not the answer. We need to learn, and we need to move forward. She did not allow it to cause her to become bitter, even though it was a bitter experience, no doubt. Experiences, because she lost her sons as well. She did not try to place the blame for her sorrow on someone else. Sometimes people will say, well, if so-and-so had not, if so-and-so had done this. You know, she could have said, well, if Elimelech had not moved us to Moab, then this would not have happened. Or she could have said, if he had not died, I would not be in this situation that I'm in. But she didn't do any of that. She faced the issues. When sorrow comes, we cannot undo the past. Thinking if things had been different, it would not have happened, will not solve it. Some things also happen by chance. It's not anyone's fault. You remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11? He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Some things just happen by chance. Some things just happen because somebody happens to be at a certain place at a certain time and things happen. No one's fault. It just happens. We can look back and say, well, if this and if that, but look, it's happened. Whatever it is. And some things happen by chance, so there's no need to try to blame someone for those things. She also let sorrow strengthen her faith, much like Job did. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 13, also 20 and 21, the Bible says, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Now, when I hear her words, I can't help but to think about Job. When Job was going through all the afflictions that he faced, you remember he lost 10 children at one time. He lost all of his children. You could say he lost his wife because she told him to curse God and die. But he said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." But in a sense, he had lost her. Then he lost his health on top of all of that because he had boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And this was Job's attitude. Even thinking that God was behind all of that that was going on, which we know God allowed it, but Satan was the one that was doing it. Job said in Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me," talking about God, "yet will I trust in him." When you stop and think about it, folks, when you're going through hardships, when you're going through troubles, when you're going through times of sorrow, if you can't depend on God, on whom can you depend? She allowed all of this to strengthen her faith in God. God is the greatest source of comfort known to mankind. That's why it's best for us if we do not blame God for the hardships in our lives. That's life. That's living here in these old flesh and blood bodies. Don't blame God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the Father of all comfort." God is the Father of all comfort. He's the one you go to when you're trying to overcome sorrow, because He's the one that can give you comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, we can also comfort others because God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. He's the source of all comfort. And so when a person turns his back on God during hard times and blames God, then they're walking away from the God of all comfort. God does not want to hurt you. He does not want to hurt me. He has no pleasure even in the death of the wicked, much less in the death of the righteous, other than they get to be with Him. It's pleasant in that sense in God's sight. But the fact that we hurt when we lose those that we love so dear does not give God any pleasure whatsoever. But He wants to comfort us. And He can when our loved ones are faithful to Him and they die in the Lord. And so she let sorrow strengthen her faith. She realized that God was the greatest source of comfort. She let sorrow draw her nearer or closer to God. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab." She's leaving the country of Moab. You know why? She's going home. Why is she going home? Because Judah is where God is. She's going back to her God. She's going back to her people. "For," he goes on to say after, "from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread." You remember there was a famine when she left. Now they have bread given by God. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Her sorrow caused her to turn and to head back toward God. She could have stayed in Moab, but she chose to return to Judah where God was. We should also let our sorrow send us back to the Father's house. In other words, what I mean by that, if you have been astray, it should lead you back. But even if you've not gone astray, hopefully we can use our sorrows when they come to cause us to be more faithful to the church than we've ever been before. Not turn our backs on the church. Don't blame the church. Don't blame God. These things happen. It's a part of life. Naomi also believed that God would work things out. When you read Ruth chapter 3, you'll see that Naomi sent Ruth to her kinsman, that being Boaz. And she gave her instructions exactly what to do, knowing that God would work things out for Ruth and for Naomi. We must learn from Naomi that even during these times of sorrows, know that God will work things out. How did Ruth deal with sorrow? Think about Ruth. She lost her husband. No doubt she loved him more than anything in the world. But he died also. That made her a widow. Now Ruth did not take the easy way. She didn't look for an easy way. She knew that the past was gone and all she had left was the future, and she made the most of it. Notice in Ruth chapter 2 verse 7. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 through 18. Ruth said to her mother-in-law Naomi, when Naomi is saying, why don't you go back with your sister-in-law? You go back and stay in Moab. You go back where those false gods are. Ruth said, and this is used quite often in weddings, and it's going to sound very familiar to you, but it's not a wedding in that sense. Entreat me not to leave me, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death depart thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She wanted to move forward in a right direction. She left her homeland, unlike her sister-in-law. She left her family. She left her friend and all with which she was familiar, and she traveled to a foreign land to live with strangers and to face unknown trials. But she was headed in the direction of the God of heaven. Some think they show their love and devotion to the dead by losing all interest in life, by giving up. Sometimes you see people grieve to the point they won't eat. And I understand there's no certain way a person has to grieve. And I understand that when we are afflicted and when we're going through these sorrows and troubles, there are times when we have no appetite. It's not that we don't want to eat. We have no desire to eat because our bodies are influenced and affected in such a way that there is no desire. There's no appetite. There's no desire to do anything. And that's to be expected in time. But let's not ever think that our loved ones would want us to give up, to stop living, to just mope around, and to not continue to live life to the fullest. I've seen several who I thought were going to starve themselves to death. I've seen people who would not get out of the bed because they had lost a loved one, and it was as though it was the end of their worlds. But that's not what our loved ones would want for us. That's not how we show our love and our devotion. No, not really. I believe that if the deceased could talk, they would want their loved ones to push forward and to live life to the fullest. Go on with your life. Live life. Be a positive influence in the lives of others. Show others how to live and to be strong and to trust in God. Let them learn from your experience and from your actions. Do everything you can to bring glory to God. Ruth was one that also did not grumble about how bad she had it. You know, every one of us could probably grumble about something that's happened in our lives, couldn't we? We could get very negative. We could become very bitter, as we've talked about. And we could grumble and we could complain about this and that and something else. There would be no end to it. But what good will come from grumbling about these things? Ruth did not grumble about what happened to her. That's not the answer. You know she was hurting. You know she was grieving. But she didn't grumble about it. Instead, she goes with Naomi, watch this, to share her grief. To share in her sorrow. She loved her mother-in-law so much that she wanted to be a source of help. And that's one way that's one thing that we can do to help us overcome sorrow. To look at others that are going through difficult times. And try to be with them and share in that experience with them and to help them. Use your sorrow and experience to help lighten the loads of others. And it might surprise you how much it will help you when you're trying to help others. When Aletha was going through her sickness, and I realized that it was almost like it could not be stopped. My prayer to God was that I would learn as much as I could about a bad situation to be able to use that to help others in the future. And you know, I feel blessed having tried to learn as much as I could about all of that and to experience, to feel everything that I could go through, that I would feel, to pay attention to all those things, to be able to have a heart tender and kind. To be able to help others when they're struggling and when they're looking for answers and they don't know how to cope or how to deal with such great sorrow of heart. To try to help their spirits from being totally broken and being destroyed. And I know that since that time, I have known of several people that have lost their spouses. And I can feel for them now in a way that I could not before. I do not say to them, I know exactly how you feel, because I'm not sure that I do, but I know something about what people are going through in a way that I didn't before. And what an opportunity to use what you've learned, your experience, although it was on one part of it, it was so bad because it could not be stopped and it took the life of my wife. But on the other part, it was very positive because of the people involved and all the love that we saw and all the people that worked so diligently to do everything they could to comfort her and myself and the family and to save her life. Oh, that was also very, very positive. And so we can work to be a positive influence in the lives of others when we see them going down that dark valley. When they're in that black cloud of sorrow, they need someone to give an ear. They need someone to just be there and hug them and say, I love you. I'm here for you. May not have all the answers, but I'll be here for you when you need me. And so we can use those experiences as Ruth did with her mother-in-law Naomi. She also found comfort in God's people and in God. She could have stayed with her people. She could have stayed in that godless nation like her sister-in-law did, but she didn't. Oh no. You remember she said to her mother-in-law Naomi, thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. Wasn't that a wise decision that she made? Even though her mind was probably struggling with all that she was going through and all that she had suffered, that was a lot to go through. But she had enough understanding to know that she wanted to go towards God. Take comfort in God and His people. Listen, God's people are the greatest people on the earth, without a doubt. God's people is who you need to be with when you feel that you're being overcome by sorrow, or you're striving to overcome sorrow. You need to be with God's people. Don't turn your backs on God's your back on God's people and go the other way, because the people out there are not going to comfort you. They don't know how to comfort you like God's people do. And don't you ever turn your back on God. No matter how dark life may become, no matter how difficult it may be, don't you ever turn your back on the God of heaven, because the God of Naomi will be there for you. The God of Ruth will be there for you and will bless you. She also found something to do. That's real important. Ruth chapter 2, verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarry a little in the house. You know what she did? She got busy. She got out of the house. She said, I'm not going to stay in this old house and look at four walls. I'm not going to stop living. I'm going to get busy. I'm going to find something to occupy my mind. I'm going to use my time wisely. And she went out in the field and she started harvesting in the field to provide for herself and no doubt for her mother-in-law. She went to work. When you are trying to overcome sorrow, no, you need to stay busy. Find something productive. Find something worthwhile to do that will help you overcome that great sorrow. And then I guess probably the greatest thing of all that gave her comfort was that she was comforted in redemption. The kinsman redeemer, Boaz. You remember, Ruth had sent her to Boaz, who was not the closest in kin, but next to the closest in kin. And he was to buy the land that belonged to Elimelech and the family there, that family land. But along with buying the land, he also got Ruth for a wife. Well, he was all about getting the land, but when he found out there was a woman attached to it, he said, I think I'll pass. But Boaz wanted Ruth. He knew about her. He knew what a godly woman she was and what a prized possession she would be. And so in verse 10 of Ruth chapter 4, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. That's what Boaz did. And so guess what? Everything was worked out in the end. She is now in God's land, in God's country. She has the God of Naomi to be her God. And she has been redeemed by Boaz, who you will also find in the seed line of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful story? Doesn't it have a beautiful ending? Can't we learn from Ruth? Can't we learn from Naomi things that will help us? I'm not saying I have discussed all the answers for us today. I'm not saying that at all. But I tell you what, when you feel that you need comfort, when you feel this heavy sorrow come upon you because of tragedies and things in your life, go to the book of Ruth. Read about Ruth. Read about Naomi. Study their lives. See how they dealt with it in such a fine and such a positive way. You see, the greatest comfort that we have today is through our redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter wrote, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, every child of God has been redeemed. Redeemed from all the sins. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, sorrow is not of God because sin is not of God. And sin is what brought sorrow into the world in the first place. Before there was no sin, there was no sorrow. So God is not the cause of it. God is the answer to our sorrow. He is the answer. When we study and we learn from Naomi and Ruth, we can learn how to overcome sorrow as we look at the things that the Bible says about them. First of all, as we've looked at Naomi, the one who has lost a husband and two sons. That's three she's lost. Probably the closest and dearest people to her in the whole world. She lost all three. Don't tell me no one knows what it's like to lose a spouse or to lose a child. Naomi knew all about it. What did she do? Well, she faced the reality of her sorrow of heart with its bitterness, and she did not deny it. She did not brood over it or try to drown it in sin of some sort. She did not let it make her bitter. She did not put the blame on someone else. She let sorrow strengthen her faith. And she let sorrow draw her closer to God. And she believed that God would work all things out. And He did. Ruth, she lost her husband. She became a widow. What did she do? What did she do about it? How did she overcome the great sorrow that was in her life? She did not live in the past, but she took on the challenges of her future. She did not grumble about how bad she had it. She helped Naomi bear her sorrows. And she found comfort in God and in His people. And she found something to do. She also found comfort in redemption. The question for us tonight is, have we been redeemed? Isn't that the most important thing in life? That we are redeemed? Sometimes we sing that beautiful song, I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be redeemed tonight? In Acts chapter 2, verse 28, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God which He's purchased with His own blood. Listen, the church of Christ has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus the Christ. If you're not in the church of Christ tonight, you need to become a part of it. If you want comfort from the sorrows that life will bring, the redemption will overshadow all of that. And even in your darkest hours of despair, you can still have joy in your heart knowing you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. And you know something else? For all of those that come to Jesus on His terms, that is believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of their sins, confessing Him before men to be the Son of God, and are baptized into Him, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, they will one day live in a land where there will be no more sorrow. Revelation 21, 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No matter how difficult life becomes, and it will become difficult at times, we can always be uplifted, knowing that we've been redeemed and we are on our way to that home of the soul, that long home, as Solomon called it, that eternal home where there will be no sorrow. There'll be no need for any sorrow there because there will be no death there. So there'll be no crying, neither will there be any more pain. All those things will be gone, left behind. So I hope that this lesson will help us tonight as well as in the future. I hope, if nothing else, that you will remember any time that you feel that you are just overloaded with sorrow, I pray that you will go back to this precious little 4-chapter book and read about Naomi and read about Ruth and see what you can glean from the things that are said there about them and how they dealt with the sorrow that they faced in their lives. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one tonight by obedience to the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've strayed away, perhaps tonight you feel very heavy with sorrow, and that sorrow may be because of sin in your life. It may not be that something has happened. You've lost a loved one. It could be any different thing. There's a lot of things that can cause great sorrow to come upon us.